Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Mark, chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin. And he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when it comes to Jesus, what are his politics? Like, if he were to vote, which candidate would he vote for and which party would he be a part of? Many Christians say, you know, "I believe in God, and so I want to vote the way that God would vote." Many people think that when it came to the politics of today, Jesus would definitely be a Democrat. Because out of all the animals he could have chosen to ride on, he chose a donkey. And it is obvious that he chose a donkey because that is the mascot for the Democratic Party. Plus, everywhere Jesus went, he gave free healthcare, free food, and free education to those that he met. And Democrats are all about universal healthcare, loan forgiveness, and programs for people to get food. Jesus is definitely a Democrat because Jesus brought joy and hope to those that he met. And Democrats are all about more joy and more hope for a better future. Others will say, no way. Jesus was definitely a Republican because Republicans are on the right and Jesus was always right. So that is a no-brainer. Jesus was a God of order and not chaos, and he wanted to fulfill the law, and Republicans are always talking about wanting law and order in this country. God is definitely a Republican because he helped Nehemiah to build a wall to protect the nation of Israel, and the Republicans are trying to build a wall to protect its own citizens. But others say that Jesus was definitely an independent. I mean, he never sided or took allegiance with anyone, even though people tried to make him, and he always knew who he was and his own mission. There were even times when he would just draw away from the crowd and be independent. So what are the politics of Jesus, and what party would he be a part of? You know, many of us wonder about this question, especially as we head into the election happening in just a few days. Because if we can know which party Jesus would subscribe to, well then, if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, then we would know exactly who to vote for. Plus, it would help us to justify why we and our views are right, and why everybody else who doesn't agree with us is wrong. But here's the thing. This question about wanting to know the politics of Jesus is nothing new. In fact, in the first century, people were asking Jesus the same question as to where he stood on different issues of the day. But the real reason why people wanted to know about Jesus' politics was not so that they could follow his agenda or his priorities, but instead it was to see how God would fit or supplement their existing agenda and views. But during his ministry on earth, Jesus was very clear about his agenda and his mission. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. In fact, he would frequently tell people to follow him and to live out his priorities for their lives. He even gave them a mission to fulfill when he told his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Meaning that God wants to bring his kingdom, his values, and his priorities here to earth, so that all people can experience abundant life and an intimate relationship with him and others, not only on earth, but into eternity. Jesus was very clear that through us, meaning through his church, his followers had the responsibility to be God's ministers and ambassadors in this world and bring his love, his salvation, his hope, his restoration, and ultimately his kingdom to earth and to those around them. And if his followers were to live like this, lives and environments would be changed as the priorities of heaven could be brought to earth. Jesus is saying to all those that follow him that if you are a follower of him, then you are to put everything of your life towards being about God's kingdom and priorities. Unfortunately for many of us, instead of being all about God's kingdom, we are all about building our own kingdoms here on earth. We may try to make a name for ourselves with our jobs and accomplishments, but rarely do we use our same efforts and talents to be on mission with the things of God. We try to accumulate as much money as we can so that we can spend it on ourselves and our priorities, instead of on the priorities of God, such as consistently tithing or leveraging our finances towards helping people to find new life in Jesus. Or we aim to live a life of comfort and ease as we shelter ourselves from any sort of suffering or from the suffering of others, instead of counting the cost of what it actually means to follow Jesus and leveraging our faith to consistently stand in the gap for those who need it. And though having status, comfort, and money is not bad in itself, the danger is when these things are leveraged to build our kingdom, which contribute to our self-centered lives, instead of being God-centered by being about his kingdom, which changes not only this world, but lives for eternity. Many of us make our own plans and pray that God will bless our plans. Or if we are followers of Jesus, we can say, "You know, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. You are first in my life and the things that I have, and that whatever you say is so important to me." But then many end up putting him last in their schedules, last when it comes to how they use their resources, and last in their priorities. And if so many people who claim to follow Jesus live a lifestyle of building their own kingdoms and serving their own priorities, then why would it be any surprise if their politics and views supported the continued building of their own kingdoms and priorities? Would it be any surprise that the views and politics that many people have are actually ones that support or enhance their own kingdoms that they have built, that bring them additional wealth, power, success, comfort, and significance, instead of leveraging their politics and views to point people to the things of God? You know, we're in a sermon series called God and Politics, because politics can be very divisive. And with us being in a political season, things are pretty polarized and tense. So how do we navigate this time, especially when we all fall on various places along the political spectrum? And how does our faith in Jesus actually challenge us to approach all of our views, all of our convictions, and even all of our politics through the lens of our faith in Him and not the other way around? Because if we are not careful, followers of Jesus can actually be more about building the kingdom of their political party that ultimately benefits them rather than being about the kingdom of God that ultimately benefits all. And throughout his ministry on earth, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, saying that it is not a kingdom of this world, but rather it is a kingdom that rules and reigns over the hearts and lives of those who have a relationship with him. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom with a very clear mission to bring transformation and healing to those who embrace it here on earth. That is why when he was in the temple, Jesus tells all who were listening, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came promoting a different kingdom, and he wanted all people to be a part of that kingdom. But in order to fully embrace this kingdom of God, we would have to make the decision to relinquish all of our other personal kingdoms that we put as priority over God's priorities. Because holding on to our own kingdoms, which are our self-centered priorities of what life should look like, opposes the values of God's kingdom, which is all about his priorities and helping others to understand and live out his priorities for their lives. That is why whenever Jesus saw people using the things of God to enhance their own personal kingdoms, Jesus righteously got angry. For example, when Jesus saw retailers and money changers in the temple courts building their own financial kingdoms while taking advantage of people trying to worship, he chased them all out by flipping over their tables and chairs with anger because they were using God as a means to profit for themselves as they built their own kingdoms of greed and financial prosperity. We also see Jesus confronting religious leaders who were manipulating the laws of God to fit their version of what it means to worship God, and did so in order to look holy. We read about Jesus calling out these religious leaders by calling them hypocrites and broods of vipers because they were using God as a means to control people and build their own corrupted kingdoms of power and influence. And this continues even today. When people claim to follow Jesus, they claim to go to church saying that they love God, but yet, during the week, they're argumentative and they spew hate at their neighbors who disagree with them politically or personally. And when people leverage the name of Jesus to gain fame or political likes, or when people quote scripture in order to support a particular agenda, or even the person who claims to follow Jesus for the benefit of being forgiven and saved for eternity, but yet their life and views rarely reflect Christ-likeness. And because Jesus confronted such corruption and hypocrisy, the corrupt leaders in Jesus' time wanted to get rid of him. And since politics can reveal a person's worldview or agenda on issues, these corrupt leaders came up with a great idea to expose Jesus' politics. The corrupt leaders figured that if they could expose where Jesus stood politically on issues by entrapping him into him picking a side, it would not only get him in trouble, but it would possibly even cause dissension with his followers. And so while Jesus is doing ministry, these religious leaders ask him a direct question about his politics in front of the crowds that he was teaching. We pick up the account here. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Here we see the Pharisees and the Herodians coming together against Jesus. These two groups hated each other because they were polar opposites on the political spectrum. It's like those on the far right teaming up with those on the far left. That usually doesn't happen. But we see this happening to Jesus because they both had a common enemy in Jesus. That is why your enemy's enemy is your friend. The Herodians were a non-religious Jewish party who supported the dynasty of Herod, who was the Roman-appointed king of the region called Judea, meaning that they were pro-Roman rule, which was the reigning government at that time. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were religious Jews who believed in the strict observance of oral traditions and the written law of Moses. They were the religious leaders who were anti-Rome, and though they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they did believe that a Messiah would eventually come and destroy the hated Romans. Herodians and Pharisees feared and hated Jesus because for the Herodians, Jesus threatened political stability with all his kingdom of God talk. And for the Pharisees, Jesus compromised their religious influence over the people by constantly calling them out for their corruption. Their common hatred of Jesus was enough for them to join forces in order to trap him. The account continues. They came to him, meaning Jesus, and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" So these religious leaders start with a flattery by saying, "Hey, Jesus, you're a good guy because you do what's right," while they themselves are the ones that are actually being hypocritical and insincere. "Hey, Jesus, you know who you are and what you want. And wow, man, Jesus, you are a man of character because you teach what God wants." And so these people, they now toss out a question in order to bait Jesus on whether it's right before God to pay tax to Caesar, who is the emperor of Rome. This tax is known as the poll tax. This was an annual tax paid by men aged 12 to 65 and women aged 14 to 65. The tax cost one denarius, which is roughly about a day's wage for labor. And this tax was put on the Jewish people to signify the privilege of being a subject of Caesar. It is like the bully in the school who makes people give them their lunch money, and if you give them the money, then the bully won't beat you up or harass you. It was an absurd tax, and when it was originally instituted by Rome, it actually sparked a huge revolt by the Jewish people. However, that revolt was eventually crushed by the Roman government. See, the question, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not, was a trick question meant to trap Jesus. If Jesus answered no, there is no need for Jewish people to pay this Roman tax, then the pro-Roman Herodians would charge Jesus with treason against Rome, resulting in the Roman government immediately stepping in, killing Jesus, and thus stopping this Jesus movement. However, if Jesus said yes, Jewish people should pay this Roman tax, then the Pharisees would now accuse Jesus of being disloyal to the Jewish nation. This would result in Jesus losing the support of the crowds that were following him and would contradict the claims of the kingdom of God. So the Herodians and the Pharisees, they join together to ask Jesus a question where whatever answer he gives, he's going to lose either way. Should we pay or shouldn't we? Yes or no? Which kingdom are you going to support, Jesus? Rome or Israel? And nothing has changed all these years later, because your people asking you the same question in this political season. Everyone wants to know what side you are on. Who are you voting for? Which party are you supporting? And the unfortunate part is that most of the time when people ask other people these questions, it is not to learn and find out where a person is coming from, nor is it to gain perspective for their own voting. Rather, it is more to find out who is loyal to them or who they need to cancel. That is why when things happen in the news, you will hear people ask leaders to make a statement. Will you condemn this person? Or will you condemn that act? Are you for closed borders or open? Pro-life or pro-choice? Israel or Palestine? You fill in the blank. It never ends. And here the Herodians and the Pharisees are trying to do the same thing with Jesus, as they try to stereotype Jesus as being a certain type of person and put him in a certain box. But Jesus doesn't give a simple yes or no answer to where he stands. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. A denarius was a Roman coin worth about a day's wages and used as the tax money at the time. It was made of silver and featured an image of the emperor Tiberius Caesar, the reigning Roman emperor, with an inscription around his head saying Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus. On the back was the title Pontifex Maximus, declaring that Caesar was the high priest of the Roman Empire. The Jews considered such images idolatry, forbidden by the second commandment. This was another reason why if Jesus answered yes to paying the tax, he would be in trouble, because his acceptance of the tax as lawful could have been seen by the Jews as a rejection of the second commandment. And so Jesus asked for a coin to demonstrate the point he was about to make. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When Jesus said, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, he was drawing a sharp distinction between two kingdoms. The first is Caesar's kingdom, meaning the kingdom of this world. The second was another kind of kingdom, not of this world, which was God's kingdom. And the reality is that for people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus, you are a part of both kingdoms, at least while you're here on earth. Give to Caesar everything his image is on. So if Caesar demands money, then just give it to him, because it is only a material possession. But make sure that you also give to God what he has his image on, which is you. As people who live in this world, we are obliged to be obedient to the government, as long as it does not infringe on our obedience to God. So Jesus says that we are to go ahead and pay that tax because we are living in two kingdoms, the kingdom here on earth and the kingdom of God. In other words, if Caesar has these coins with his image on it, and he requires people to pay a tax using such coins, then Jesus instructs the people to give the coins to Caesar. But don't give him your ultimate allegiance. Don't rely on him or trust that he will ultimately care for you. Don't buy into the system of coercion that he will use to control you. However, Jesus was also comparing a coin that has an image on it to him minting his image on us. So if you are going to give Caesar what he wants, then in reality, with that same principle, we should also give our lives to God in order to build what God wants. Caesar's image is stamped on the coin, so we are to give to Caesar what belongs to him. But if God's image is stamped on us, then we are to give ourselves to God because we belong to him. Because when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, it was not about just a spiritual personal relationship with him in our hearts where we feel good and where we are changed, but there's no outward impact. But if his image is stamped on us, then the kingdom of God not only transforms us internally, but now influences and emanates outward into everything in our lives as we leverage the change that is happening in us to now deal with the problems of the world, to be the hands and the feet of God that brings healing and restoration to this hurting world. Because if the kingdom of God was just something internal that has no impact whatsoever, then these corrupt leaders had nothing to worry about. Because it's just you and God and no one else. There's no impact. But if this kingdom of God started to affect the culture and the world, then the leaders of the time needed to be worried. And based on Jesus' response, scripture says, and they were amazed at him. By making this statement, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, Jesus was saying, give the coin over to Caesar, but give all of your life over to God. Be all about the kingdom of God since his image is on you. People in Jesus' day thought that he was going to be this savior who would come to vanquish his enemies and finally overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus came with a different agenda, to bring a whole different kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that would impact all of the kingdoms of this world, and it would last forever. It would be a kingdom where God reigned and would redeem and save all who were lost and separated from him because of their sin. That is why Jesus encouraged people to repent and to turn from their sins and believe in this kingdom of God in order to be saved and transformed. Then, when people repented and turned to God, this kingdom of God would now be in the midst of us, living in us. Wherever followers of Jesus went, they would embody the priorities of the kingdom of God, and that influence would change environments and help others to enter into this kingdom of God as well. So in order to do this, what was Jesus saying? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar means that followers cannot just isolate themselves and choose not to be a part of their community that they are living, or not to be a part of the greater political system and just hope that things in the culture will just change for the better. Jesus does not want his followers to be politically complacent, but he's also saying, don't be obsessed with politics whereby you end up being angry and want to destroy everything and everyone. So don't opt out of politics, but also don't think that politics is going to save you and change everything. Jesus knew that there was an authority that was even greater than Caesar and the government. And that is the kingdom of God. That is why Jesus was all about the kingdom of God and saw it as a priority in his life, his teachings, and his ministry. Which also means that for those who follow Jesus, then they should also be all about the kingdom of God, because that is the kingdom that will ultimately influence the kingdoms of this world by the way that we live and the way that we treat others, because the kingdom of God is in us. Pastor Tim Keller says, the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world are that the kingdoms of this world seek four values: power, success, comfort, and recognition. We see that in the kingdom of this world, those values of power, success, comfort, and recognition are all about bringing honor and glory to self, even at the expense of others. Many strive for more power where they can influence others for their own benefit. Many strive for more success, aiming for more money, status, and possessions to be used for their own benefit. Many strive for more comforts by making decisions that result in them not having to suffer or to make things easier for themselves for their own benefit. Many strive for recognition so others know how accomplished they really are, because it feeds into their pride and that benefits them. See, the Pharisees and the Herodians who were trying to trap Jesus were all about accumulating power for themselves while destroying those who were against their agenda. Our politics today work the exact same way. Many times we find that there will be politicians who aim to accumulate power as they fight to destroy or cast aside those who are against them. We see this in politics, but many of us do the same thing when it comes to those that disagree with us. But Jesus' kingdom is against those four values when they are used to promote ourself and feed into our pride. Instead, the kingdom of God leverages those four values, power, success, comfort, and recognition, in order to serve those around us. That is why, instead of living for yourself, Jesus was telling his followers to die to themselves. Instead of looking for comforts and looking to be served, Jesus left his comforts by leaving the safety of heaven in order to become one of us here on earth in order to serve us. Instead of looking to accumulate power, Jesus gave his power away all throughout his ministry, to the point where he took on the sins of humanity by dying on a cross so that we could be free and empowered to live the life that he intended. And the reality is that anyone who seeks God's kingdom will know God, be like God, and live like God in the midst of a world that is far from God. Meaning, those who live for God's kingdom don't need to strive for those four values of power, success, comfort, and recognition here on earth in order to have acceptance and meaning, because they value what God values as their main priority instead. If we are followers of Jesus and are in positions of power, success, and recognition in the kingdoms of this world, then because the values of God are our top priority, we can actually leverage what we have in order to help others and stand in the gap for the marginalized and for those who are treated unjustly. We can leverage our resources and our positions in order to point people to the things of God and to bring God's kingdom to all creation, just like Jesus told his disciples to do. Those who live for God's kingdom don't live for this world, but rather live for an eternal world and want for as many people as possible to be part of that eternal kingdom. Everyone who comes into God's kingdom will be like him. Their identity will be in him, and they have been given love by him, so that they don't need to seek those four values in order to gain identity or love. Because of what God did for us, instead of living for ourselves, we are now living in a way that honors God and benefits those around us. People who live for God's kingdom are people who daily surrender to God as they emulate the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they do this everywhere they go. These people are the church who are bringing salvation, healing, and restoration to all that is broken in this world. Only when your allegiance is taken out from the kingdoms of this world are you able to live for God's kingdom, allowing you to love others sacrificially. When this happens, you are able to start thinking less about yourself and more about others as you build towards an eternal kingdom with God and others. That was Jesus' politics, and that was his agenda. And when we live this way consistently, God's kingdom that is within us now changes the earthly kingdoms that we live in. So what kingdom are you advancing? Is it your own personal kingdom where all your efforts are so that you can get more power, success, comfort, and recognition? Are you advancing your candidates or your political party's kingdom so that they can contribute to you having more power, success, comfort, and recognition? Or are you advancing God's kingdom that aims to leverage such values, not for yourself, but for the changing of other people's lives? Because the kingdom that we build will reveal how much we actually believe in God and believe in an eternity. If we believe that this world is all that there really is and that there is nothing beyond this world, then why should I leverage my power and stuff for other people or God? I might as well just use it all for myself, because after I die, I'm dead. After someone else dies, they're dead. So whatever I have should actually be used for my benefit. And yeah, if someone needs help, I will give some to charity because I want to be nice and it actually makes me feel good about myself. But the rest of my stuff should all actually go back to me. So if there is no eternity, then why not hold on to my power, my success, and my comfort as I gain as much recognition as possible? But if what Jesus said is true, and there is a life beyond this life, then that also means that we should live for a godly kingdom. Meaning if an eternity exists and people live beyond this earth, then it now makes sense to leverage what I have here that is temporary in order to make a difference for the things that actually last for eternity. If God's kingdom truly changes hearts and lives and truly brings healing and restoration to this broken world, and if I bear his image, then all of my efforts need to go towards advancing the values of God. You know, for centuries, governments have been trying to change people's lives by putting in office new candidates, passing new laws, and having new reforms, but yet the countries are still in a mess. And there is no long-lasting change. But God is saying that when you live in a way where you bring God's kingdom wherever you go, you can actually start to address things such as sin that leads to anger, lust, selfishness, unforgiveness, trauma. And when people with God's help are able to deal with such sins, then that also changes the greater landscape of poverty, violence, hatred, racism, and division among people. When you live this way, the kingdom of God that you live for will start to influence the kingdom of this world that you live in. So what does it look like for someone to live for the kingdom of God while living here in this earthly kingdom? Well, first, you hunger for the things of God. You hunger to want to spend more time with God and become more like him. You want to surrender more of your life to Him. It is no longer a matter of you having more of God, but rather a matter of God having more of you and all aspects of your life. As you get closer to God, the more humble you become, because you start to realize how sinful you really are. So instead of pointing fingers at everybody else who is doing wrong, you know what you start to do? You start to actually point the finger at yourself as you realize how you have contributed to the wrong as well. It is surrendering your life to God, saying, God, I'm all yours. Have your way with me, Jesus. Number two, you want to tell people about the things of God. Because your life has been so transformed by God, you now want others to find the same kind of life with God. You want others to experience His love, His forgiveness, His salvation, and His freedom. You are mindful to treat people, including those that you disagree with politically, the way that Jesus would treat them, because you want to point them to the God that can save them. You find yourself sharing about the hope that you have in Christ with other people whenever you have an opportunity. Number three, you want to leverage your resources for the things of God. Your posture is, what I have is what God has entrusted to me, which means I want to use it for God's purposes because His image is on me. I want to leverage my faith in order to solve the problems that this world has, and I want to use what I have been given in order to bring God to others. If God is the only one who can bring ultimate peace, healing, forgiveness, and reconciliation, then I want to use all that I have so that lives in the world can change. And four, your politics will start to align with the things of God. The moment you align with Jesus is the moment your life becomes about bringing His kingdom to the lives of those around you. Because God is the only one that can change people and change this world. When we are in sync with God and His priorities, we start to care about all issues that affect humanity and not just certain issues that only affect us. God may also start to bring to mind areas of our politics that are actually hateful, insensitive, or oppressive to others that we actually need to look at and address. God may also invite us to build bridges with people who are different from us, including those with political views that differ from our own. And yes, there will be people that will be dogmatic, but it is also being wise in how we engage with others and draw a boundary with those who do not want to have a healthy and informed dialogue. You know, before I became a Christian, I was all about building my own kingdom. I leveraged what I had for my needs and my wants. I rarely thought about other people, and when I did help people, it was really only for my benefit in order to add to my recognition and my status. But when I became a follower of Jesus, God started to change all of that. In fact, He needed to do an overhaul. I wasn't something that was immediate, whereby I suddenly became passionate about the things that God is passionate about. But it was a journey whereby I had to surrender aspects of my life to God because I realized that His way of living is always the best. The more I surrendered to God, the more I started to change. The way that I saw the world and people started to change. Instead of judging someone based on their actions or beliefs, I started to think of them as people who were loved by God and who needed to experience His love and forgiveness just like I had. Instead of looking at politics through the view of the world's kingdom, I started to look at my political beliefs through the eyes of God's kingdom. And the question I have to ask myself every day is this: am I using my power, success, comfort, and recognition in order to build a kingdom for myself that benefits me at the expense of others? Or am I willing to use the power, success, comfort, and recognition that God has given me, to bring him glory and use it to benefit those around me. I've learned that when I live for God's kingdom, not only is there purpose to my life, but I'm satisfied in God and in his love for me, which now allows me to better love other people. And ultimately, because my identity is in God, and because I know that he is the one who ultimately saves me, I can trust him regardless of what happens in this nation and this world, including with the unknowns of an upcoming election. I don't live for the kingdom of this world, but I live for the kingdom of God, the only kingdom that can actually change me, the people around me, this nation, and ultimately this world. So, when it comes to your life, which kingdom are you advancing? May you live for the one kingdom, God's kingdom, that is everlasting and that transforms lives now and for eternity. When this happens, you bear God's image wherever you go because the kingdom is within you, and you get to play a role in helping to bring more of heaven here on earth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to realize that building your kingdom is what really matters, because your kingdom is what actually changes people in this world. May we look at our politics through your eyes, and may we leverage what we have in order to help others and point them towards you. God, help us to remember that we bear your image everywhere we go, and it's because of you living in our lives that we can bring hope and peace to others. Thank you for giving us yourself as an example to follow as we navigate all throughout our lives. You know, maybe you are hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. And if that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to even help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.